Look with me at the very last line of our Bible reading. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 9 open. We'll put it up on the screen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes, last verse, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, you read that. I read that. He says, praise God. This is amazing. Praise God. This is huge. This gift is awesome. This is phenomenal. This is wonderful. This is so amazing, we cannot describe it. And I take it that when you heard Peter read that, you were thinking like I was thinking, I want to be sure that I've got that gift. I want that thing. Do you want that thing? I want that thing. What is this thing, this indescribable gift? Do I have it? Do you have it? And if I want it, now, Jesus tells a story that helps me work out what this gift is. I'll tell you the story. It's Matthew 19. We'll put it up on the screen. Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. Who then can be saved? They said. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus says it would be amazing. Jesus says it would be miraculous. Jesus says it would be phenomenal. It would be indescribable if a rich person was able to enter the kingdom of God. Now that story from Jesus is not academic for this group of people here tonight. For by almost any global measure, this room is an extraordinarily wealthy room. This church is an extraordinarily wealthy church. We live in one of the most expensive areas, in one of the most expensive cities in the whole world. Most of us in this room possess resources that most people in human history, and in fact, most people who are alive today, could scarcely imagine. We may not feel rich. You may not feel rich as you come to church tonight. But if you compare, I mean, that's because you're comparing yourself with other people in this room and other people in your street. But if you compare yourself with the vast majority of the world, the homes we live in, the incomes we have, the superannuation we have, the education we have, the healthcare we have, the security we have, we are extraordinarily privileged. And the question is, not just do I feel wealthy, the question is, what am I doing with the wealth that I've been given? And Jesus says, verse 24 of Matthew 19, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But then he says, it's possible, not with man, but by God, this is possible. How does it work? How can it be possible? Just think with me about Jesus' great gift of salvation, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, that Jesus sacrificially lays down his life. That is the foundation of this indescribable gift. Jesus is the ultimate cheerful giver. There's no moment when Jesus is in the lead up to the crucifixion and he's saying, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to die for the Australians. You know, they don't deserve it. They're so selfish. Have you seen how they've treated me? There's nothing like that. In fact, there's a moment in John's gospel in the lead up to his death where Jesus gets his disciples to sit in a row and he kneels in front of them and washes their feet. We'll give you the verses. John chapter 13. And he's going along the road, washing the disciples' feet one by one. And chapter 13, verse 8, Peter says, I don't want you to wash my feet. He says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part in me. And Simon Peter says to him, Lord, well, if you not only then wash my feet, wash my hands, wash all of me. Jesus is super generous. Jesus, I mean, I can't quite picture myself washing Jess's feet or washing James's feet or washing Peter's feet. But Jesus does it. He gives himself amazingly. He gives himself not reluctantly. He doesn't wash under compulsion. He washes cheerfully. He gives cheerfully. This is the root. This is the foundation of the indescribable gift. And you keep reading past that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, verse 14. He says, if I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do what I've done for you. The Lord Jesus, in his washing, in his death, sets us an example of serving others, not under compulsion, but generously serving others. Now, point two, we come to the situation in Corinth. And there's a contrast between the situation in Corinth and our situation. I said last week, if you're here with us last week, 2 weeks of talks in the middle of the year addressing our heart, not addressing issues of church budget or anything like that. And there are issues about where do Christians give today and who are Christians encouraged to give towards today. And there are a few little rules of thumb, and I've listed them there under point 2A. We financial support for the ministry that we're part of. There's a couple of Bible verses listed there. There's also financial support to support missionaries, and there's a Bible verse there, 3 John 7. And then there's financial support for the poor, and especially the Christian poor. The Bible verse that I notice about that passage is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for the Christian poor, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So putting that all together, I've had the position of encouraging us as Christian people to have, if you like, a giving portfolio that I would give to the local ministry that I'm benefiting from, to missionary work beyond, and to the poor, especially the Christian poor, which is why we kind of support organisations like Anglican Aid and organisations like Compassion. Now, and so as we've done the ministry here, we've run those different projects up the flagpole at different times. Tonight, we're not talking about any particular organisation or any particular application. We're talking about our hearts. Now, what if you're visiting today? Hey, can I just say, if you're visiting today, we're not asking you for money. What we're doing today is we're looking at the indescribable gift of Jesus and the indescribable change that rich people might become generous. And there's really no application today. It's just no application in terms of go do this. There's an application of look at my heart. Now, what about the situation in Corinth? Well, in Corinth, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, the front focus of his mind is not about supporting their local church. The front focus of his mind is not about supporting missionaries. The front focus of his mind is about supporting the poor, particularly the Christian poor, over there in Jerusalem. So I'm at point B. He's writing to the Christian church in Corinth, in Greece. Greece is a long way from Jerusalem, and the situation of Jerusalem was that what you had in Jerusalem when Jesus died, when he rose again, Jewish city. People trusted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, became Christian. And then almost immediately after that, there was this big famine in the land. And so everyone's income went down when the famine hit. But also the Christian people were particularly ostracized because they had become Christians, so they were excluded from jobs, they're being persecuted. And so the Christians in Jerusalem are having a really difficult time. And Paul's been over preaching to the church in Galatia and the Philippians and the one in Corinth and the one in Thessalonica. And he's been telling those guys about Jesus. They've been becoming Christian. And he said, we ought to raise some money to help support the really poor Christians over here in Jerusalem. And we saw, if you flip back a page to chapter 8, verse 1, we saw last week that in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, praised the Christians in Macedonia. The church, you can know about the Macedonian Christians. I mean, they're super poor as well. He wasn't even going to run a collection in Macedonia because they're so poor. And then they heard what he was doing in Corinth, and they said, we want to be in on supporting the collection as well. And so look what he says, chapter 8, sentence 1. We want you to, this is to the Corinthians, he says to the Corinthians, we want you to know, brothers in Corinth, about the grace of God granted to the Christians over there in Macedonia during a severe testing by affliction. I'm at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. And then what does Paul do? He says to the self-sufficient, wealthy church in Corinth, having looked at how generous those Macedonians are, you guys should step up to the plate. And this is what's going on in the conversation we're in. Paul has founded the church in Corinth. Corinth is a wealthy city. The church is a wealthy church. He's encouraged the Corinthians to be financially involved in helping these poor Christians over there in Jerusalem. A little further bit of groundwork. Point three. He says, as we do this financial collection, there's a couple of priorities you need to be aware of. You've got to handle money in a way that is honourable before God and honourable before other people. So chapter 8, 21, and we skipped over this last week. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. A little catch line for this is, it's not just that you do the right thing, but the right thing needs to be seen to be done. And so the way we've done it here is we've made sure that whenever we've had a financial collection, we've had two people count the money, not just one person count the money. And the two people who count the money aren't married to each other, and it's not the same two people every week. So that, and they're trustworthy people that we know and think are reliable. Where did we get that from? We got that idea from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21. Actually, you can see it there in verse 22. We've sent them there. We've sent with them our brother, who we often tested. Reliable guy. We often tested him in many circumstances. And we found him diligent, and even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. And we sent Titus. He's my partner and co-worker serving you. As for our brothers, they're the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And then he says, look, jump back to verse 20. We're taking this precaution so no one can find fault with us concerning this large sum administered by us. Now, just in case you're interested, I'm the minister of the church, but I don't count the money. I don't touch the money of the church. I don't have access to the church bank accounts. I'm not an account holder. I'm not a signatory on the church accounts. But we do have trustworthy, reliable people, the people you elect at the parish, at the annual general meeting to serve on the parish council, the wardens, and they're the, and you know what? They can't even spend money, except two people can spend the money. And so what happens is May recommends at a meeting this expense be paid. The treasurer looks at it and says, that's a good idea. And the treasurer says to the wardens, here is my recommendation for what you spend the money on. And then two signatures are required to spend the money, all because of these verses, 20, 21, 22, 23 in 2 Corinthians 8. The Apostle Paul distances himself from the handling of the money to protect his reputation. Now, point four. He gives the Corinthians a little nudge, a kind of, probably I'd say, an unnecessary, necessary nudge. Well, what do I mean by that? Look at, this is point 4a, verse chapter 9, verse 1. Concerning the ministry to the saints. Concerning the ministry to the saints, we're doing this money We're doing this ministry of collecting money to send off to the saints, the Christians in Jerusalem. It's unnecessary for me to write to you. I shouldn't have to even say this to you. I don't really have to say this to you, but I'm just a little bit worried that you might have forgotten, and it could be a little embarrassing if I don't say this to you, so I'm going to say this. I remember how eager you were. I know, verse 2, your eagerness, and I brag about you to the Macedonians. I, the Apostle Paul, am telling the Macedonians, the poor Christians and dirt poor Christians up there, how amazingly generous the Corinthians were. And I said, you know what? They made a pledge. They had a pledge system. They set up a pledge, and they've all been prepared to give to this fund to support the people over there in Jerusalem, and they've been prepared since last year. And then that sparked the poor people to say, we want to be on board as well, and we want to help out as well. And this is what happens in this place too. Sometimes someone's generosity, someone stepping up to the plate, makes me think, I could do that too. I could help out. I mean, you see somebody like Michael Peterson say, I want to serve in Christian ministry, and somebody else thinks, I could do that too. Or somebody sees Jeffrey and Lydia go overseas to serve Jesus, or Samuel and Emily from this evening congregation go off to be missionaries in Portugal. You think, I could do that too. And here this is a moment of a family giving generously, and think, I could do that too. Rising tides lifts all the boats. And then Paul thinks, hang on, these poor guys have given all this energy and money and service. What if the Corinthians, having said we're on board, don't actually follow through? So he's nervous, verse 3. I sent the brothers so our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be prepared, just as I said you were going to be prepared. Because if any Macedonians should come with me and find you unprepared when they'd stretched so hard and then they found you guys had gone to sleep on the issue, that would be super embarrassing for me and for you. I'm not seeing it come up on the screen, so I just want to check that you've got it there as you're looking to make sure that. I just want to be really clear that if you've got a problem with anything that's said tonight, your problem with this is with Paul, not with me, and that I'm actually saying what Paul is saying. So as long as you can see the text, we're going. So what he says to them to do is plan to be generous, plan to be organized. So verse 5, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance the generous gift that you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. You made a pledge. Now follow through. Tell you a little embarrassing moment for our parish council on this. We started as a church this pledge and gift system in 2013. And what we did was we said in fourth term, we'll run a few week campaign where we actually say, here are our hopes for what we want to achieve as a church next year. And we'll ask everybody to put in a pledge to support what we're hoping to do next year. And the first time we did this, this is 2013, the parish council were the group that decided we would do it. And so we ran the campaign, we got in all these forms. Just incidentally, I don't see what anyone writes on their forms. I don't know what people write. I don't know what their pledges are going to be, what they are, what they're going to be, anything like that. But our administrator, May, she sees the forms. Anyway, her predecessor in 2013 saw the forms, and so she did what she was told to do. She wrote a letter to everybody, and it might have said, Dear Peter, thanks so much for your pledge, noting that you pledged X dollars. So far, you've given Y dollars, which is Z dollars short. And she sent out this letter to everybody who was short, and I think almost everyone on the parish council got a letter saying you were short. And they were the people who had decided that we were going to do it. And so we're having our first parish council meeting of the year. It's March that year. And everyone said, I couldn't believe it. I got this letter from May and saying I was running short. And I was so annoyed that I rang her up and said, hey, you've got this wrong. We're just trying to get this system going and you've got it wrong already. And And she said, well, I've got that you gave this on this date and this on this date and this. And I said, oh, yeah, you're right. I have run short. I haven't followed through like I intended to. And it was super helpful for us because it was like everyone thought they were giving more than they actually were and that they were more on board than they actually were. And it was really exactly what Paul is saying here, that you don't want that embarrassing, awkward situation to happen. Now, he then gives, this is point five, an encouragement to be generous. And a couple of reasons to be generous. The first one, he says, you see it there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, the point is this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will reap generously. Now, Peter, I'm not meaning to sing you, but you're a farmer kind of guy, aren't you? You know about farms and that kind of thing. Everything I know about farms I read in a book. So you can check. Well, I've got this here. This is what the book says about farms. If the weather is going food for you, for every seed that you put in the ground, you can expect, if the weather's going to, get 30 back or 60 back or 100 back, that kind of ratio, one seed in, 60 or 100 back. And so this verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the person who sows sparingly, not much seed in the ground, you won't get much crop. The person who sows generously, lots of seed in the ground, you'll get lots of crop. Now, this is true agriculturally, the book told me, and Peter nodded. But it's actually also true, I would say, in wider ministry. There would be people here who are putting lots into the ministry here. Lots of volunteer service, lots of energy. Really, you are super working hard to see the gospel go forward in this place. And you know what? You're also benefiting. There's a harvest being, not just the harvest of kids or youth or others growing in Jesus, but you're benefiting as well. But it's not just holistically like that. Paul is actually meaning it in the first place to do with money. He's saying, if you're generous, then there'll be abounding generosity. And if you're stingy, there actually is going to be stinginess around you in your life. Now, some people here, astute people here will be getting a little nervous here because you'll be looking at chapter 9, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, and you'll be thinking, oh, Dominic, feel a bit uncomfortable about this. It feels like the Apostle Paul's going a little bit Benny Hinn. Are some of you thinking that? Is the Apostle Paul going a little bit Joel Osteen? I feel a bit uncomfortable about this. Is he going a bit Bethel? Is he going a bit Bill Johnson? Is he going a bit T.D. Jakes? Is he going a bit Joyce Meyer? Is he going a bit Brian Houston? Some of you think, oh, I just don't feel very comfortable about what Paul is writing here. And others will be, I was always a bit suspect of Paul. And in fact, there are some people who are so anti-Joel Osteen that you won't actually be able to hear what Paul is saying here. What do I think Paul is saying here? Jesus has been super generous. Jesus gave it all. He laid down his life for these people. It would be very weird for a follower of that generous Jesus to be like Scrooge McDuck. That would just not make sense. If you've got generous Jesus, he gave it all, then the expectation is that his followers too would be generous. Now, do a pulse check. Analyze yourself. or if you're married, analyze yourselves as a couple and think, am I someone sowing generously and so reaping generously? Am I someone sowing sparingly and so reaping sparingly? Look at, Paul applies it personally exactly like this. Look at the next verse. He says, verse 7, each person. Let's take up, you take your pulse, I'll take my pulse. Don't you take my pulse, you take your pulse. And I won't take your pulse, you take your pulse. But just think, am I sowing sparingly? And so am I reaping sparingly? Am I sowing generously? And so I'm reaping generously. See what he says, verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided to do in his heart, in her heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion. Just remember, when Jesus walked to the cross, he was not acting reluctantly. When Jesus walked to the cross, he was not acting under compulsion. And so, I mean, when Jesus washed those guys' feet, he was not acting under compulsion. And so, if you're someone who comes to give to church or another Christian mission project, and when you come to do the transfer, you get this thing out, you find the bank account number on the back of the page, and you go to do the transfer, and you just feel reluctant. You just feel, I don't want to. You just feel like I'm under compulsion. You just feel like it's being extracted from me or pressured out of me. Then what do I want to say? Stop. Don't give. Please don't give at that point. Jesus did not go to the cross under compulsion. Jesus did not go to the cross reluctantly. Jesus going to the cross was not extracted out of him by the Heavenly Father. This was me. Let me just think about it. I remember first years of going to Bible church. I'd be sitting in church. The minister up the front would be speaking in the church. And I'd be thinking, why are you hounding me about money? Why are you going on about this? Why, you probably get paid too much. There's probably too many people on the staff. They probably don't spend the money efficiently. This is the self-talk that's going on in my head as I was sitting here. But you know what I was doing when I was sitting there like that, processing it like that, having that kind of self-talk? I was having these quibbles with the church. But what I was doing was I was blocking out the real issue, was that I had not grasped how generous Jesus had been to me. I did not feel washed in Jesus' generosity. I didn't feel overflowing in Jesus' comfort. And so I was not anxious to see generosity pour out of me. And if, when you take your pulse at the moment, you're not feeling generous at the moment, if you're feeling a little bit kind of suspicious and resentful like I was, then stop. Don't give, verse 7, reluctantly or under compulsion. But do not leave it at stop. Because the problem, diagnostically, that you're having right now is you are the rich man who cannot get your camel through a needle hole. There's no miracle happened for you. The impossible has not yet happened. What are you to do? You are to stop right now and look at the heart of Jesus. Just think with me about the heart of Jesus. How on the Thursday night before he died, late that night, all his disciples were staying over there, and he went off on his own. And he knelt down before his heavenly Father. And he had this conversation with his Father. I don't want to go to the cross, Father. But then he said, in this prayer more than what I want. I want to do what you want. I am committed to these people. I love these people. I want to save these people. I want to die for these people who do not deserve it. I am committed, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. I'm committed to dying for the sins of the world, acting in generosity, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So each one should give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, what he has decided in his heart. So the heart issue is you decide in your heart. I look what my pay is. I look what Kath's pay is. We get some rental income. I add it all up. And we decide in our heart what our yearly figure is. And we set a percentage and we attempt to, our thing has been that we've attempted to grow in generosity each year. Not just have our giving go up by CPI, but to grow in percentage generosity each year. And we decide what we can give cheerfully, not reluctantly. See the last bit of verse 7? God loves a cheerful giver. And so I want to ask myself, as I come to give, is my motive cheerfulness? I mean, there's all sorts of faulty motives that I could have to make the external decision of going to the handout, finding the bank account, making the transfer, doing the transfer. But it's actually only an appreciation of what Jesus has done. Only an appreciation of God's grace that will cause me to be a cheerful giver. To say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow to be more like Jesus. He's so generously. I want to so generously. I want to be wild generous like Jesus. I want to wash someone's feet like Jesus. I want people everywhere to have their sins forgiven, and I want to try and make that happen. You know what my fear in giving is? My temptation in giving? Actually, just note, somebody asked last week, what happens if I feel like I'm giving too much? If you feel like you're giving to the point of compulsion or giving to the point of reluctance, then stop. But otherwise, look at the model of Jesus and give cheerfully. And although I do have this moment, and this is point C, I suddenly start to think, what if I'm giving so much that I won't have anything left over? What if I'm going to run out? This is the self-talk that goes on in my head. And you can see it, he addresses it in verse 8. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Just feel the everys there. Every grace, every way, all the time, everything you need, you might excel in every good work. Paul is allaying their fears that generosity might leave them with not enough. So here's a question, pulse check. Do you believe God here? Do you trust God here? God's goal is to make his grace overflow in our lives, in the lives of his people. God's goal is not each of us not having enough. God's end goal is much more than that, that we would overflow, that grace would be extended. And when Paul says that, he says this is true for rock bottom poor church over here in Macedonia. This is true for rich church here in Corinth. And this is true for rich church here in Annandale. Those people in Macedonia, rock bottom poor church, he says, every grace, every way, all the time, everything you need. Now, verse 9, the description is, of you, me, us being distributors, scatterers of grace. We've got God's grace from Jesus, now scatter it. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. And Jesus has cheerfully given, you and I will cheerfully give. And there's a prayer that we'll have enough. We'll prepare for provision. This is point D, verse 10. The one who provides seed for the sower, bread for food, that's God, will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness as you are enriched in every way for all generosity. For this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. Just pick up on this last line. Actually, before that, as I think about it, I just want to say we've found this to be true. There's times when we've stretched to be generous. Kath and I, we've stretched to be generous. And we've felt the pressure and the temptation not to be generous. There's been pressure on, can we meet the mortgage payment? Can we pay the credit card off? And we felt tempted to wind back on our generosity. And every time we've resisted that temptation to wind back on our generosity, God has ended up blessing us. The first outcome of you being generous to God is that God will provide. God will look after you. God will enable you to be more generous. Then the second outcome, this is point E, is that there's going to be an increase in thanksgiving from your partners in ministry to you, to God for you. Verse 13, through the proof of this service, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others. When Jeffrey and Lydia, who we saw the video from before, when they went to Malaysia, they said to us as a church, there's only enough money in Malaysia to pay, I don't know, 60% of their salary. Could you help us out? And a whole lot of people from here said, yes, we'll help you out. And have been sending money to them every month for the last 2-3 years. And you watch that video and you think, actually, isn't that lovely? The way Jeffrey and Lydia love you. That's what verse 13 says. They'll be saying thanks to God for your generosity in sharing with them. They'll have verse 14, deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God on you. And then we come, point six, to the line that I started with. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's my big statement tonight. Paul started this whole section in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 with the amazing news that God has worked powerfully, miraculously, in the hearts of rock bottom poor church in Macedonia, causing them to be generous. Then he spoke of the miraculous thing that God has worked in the hearts of the rich Christians in Corinth. An even bigger miracle, that God would change the hearts of the rich Christians in Corinth. And he starts to use big, amazing, positive, extravagant terms. And so by application, Paul would be even more flamboyant in his description of the work of grace in the lives of the members of Rich Village Church. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I think Paul thinks what's happened in Rich Corinth and in Rich Inner West is the bigger miracle. If we've got it here, Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for somebody who is rich to get into the kingdom of God. Who can be saved then? With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God has worked a miracle in Corinth. God has worked a miracle in this place. Now, some of you know this. You know this because right now you are giving cheerfully. You are giving freely. You are giving what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. And you know that that's weird. You know that's not normal for me. You know God has done a transformation miracle in your heart. Something impossible has happened. You have walked through with a camel through an eye of a needle, an inner west needle. I know what I'm saying is true. When we did our pledge system last year, we asked people to put in pledges. I never get told how much anyone puts in. But I did get told the final tally, and I did get told how many pledges came in. I did get told the average. That we had, out of all the forms that came in last year, an average gift per person of $6,500. And some of you know that you put in a form and you're a school student, and you gave nothing like $6,500. And some of you know that you're a uni student. And so there's super generous people in this place. A whole lot of people have been miraculously changed. That's indescribable. That's phenomenal. That's the indescribable gift that's being spoken of here. Now, I've just said to some of you this is true, and you've actually, you thought, oh, yeah, I used to be really selfish and God has been changing me. There's a miracle going on in my heart. But there'll be others here and think, you know what, Dominic, that's not me. I don't relate to that. Whenever I've given money, if I've given money, it's been full of reluctance. And I haven't been cheerful and I have felt under compulsion. Now, this is not a talk to pressure you tonight. This is not a passage to pressure you. But it is a passage to say, look at your heart. This is a talk to say, look at your heart and look to Jesus. Look at Jesus washing feet. Look at Jesus dying to pay for the sins of the world. And pray that God would make you like Jesus. Pray that God would give you the same heart as Jesus. I have been praying as I've been preparing for this talk tonight for wild miracles in this room. I'm asking God for the enormous thing, the impossible thing, the indescribable thing. I'm asking God for the genuinely impossible with man, but possible with God. I'm asking God that we might be a people who have genuinely grasped the love of Jesus for us. And that we then willingly become not like Scrooge McDuck, but generously, without compulsion, we give. That we'd fight off that spirit of self-reliance. We generously wash other people's feet. We generously, willingly give of ourselves. And not that we would give in all areas except money, but we would be a people who, like God, like Jesus, are deeply at our core, cheerful, holistically generous people. That's the indescribable gift. That a group of wealthy, self-sufficient, selfish, inner west, rich people would so grasp the generosity of God to them that they reach out in dependence to Him, that they have their lives transformed by the Spirit of God, that they start to follow the example of Jesus, that they're moved by the Spirit to act consistently over time in a generous, other person-centered way. That's my prayer. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take questions and comments. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this amazing gift of generosity that Jesus gave it all. That Jesus went to the cross not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but he cheerfully went to the cross. That he washed us clean, that we stand before you forgiven and accepted, and we pray that the character of selfishness might be washed away in us. And instead, Lord, that we would be like Jesus, generous, that we would be generous people, sowing generously and reaping generously. Walking in overflowing abundance. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.